up and share with us something of her testimony. Come on up, Bev. Oh, it's a pleasure to have you up here.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here this morning to share a little bit of what God has done in my life over the last couple of weeks. About 2 weeks ago, I went and visited a friend. And I walked into her home, and she's got a lovely home, a tiled floor. A tiled floor and a sunken lounge and dining room. And me, not looking down, I walked straight ahead, and I was treading air, and it's a horrible feeling. And down I went. And you know the saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I fell really, really hard, face planted on the cold, hard tile. And I felt my nose squish and my glasses shot off, and I had the most excruciating pain in my left knee. And I laid there, and her foster son said, "I'll help you up." I said, "No, just let me lay, get my equilibrium back, and I'll be fine." But that pain in my knee was really bad. Karen jumped up, because she was nursing a baby, and raced and got an ice pack, and I looked at my knee, and it was blue-black already. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, maybe a cracked patella here." And my neck was extended and my head was shaken when I hit the floor, and my neck was really aching. Karen laid her hands on me and she prayed over me. I had such an amazing peace. I wasn't stressed at all. And after a while, I went home. I drove home. But when I got home, my daughter was dropping off my granddaughter who lives with me, and they said, "Mum, you're 81, you've had a real shake-up, I think you'd better go to Royal Perth." So off I went to Royal Perth Hospital. They were a bit concerned about my neck because they said there could be a fracture there, so I was placed on a trolley with a bag each side of my head, flat on my back. And I was waiting then for an x-ray of my knee and a CT scan of my head and neck. I actually knew in my heart that I didn't have a break. I just knew. I knew that God was working, and I didn't fear at all. Anyhow, I went off and had the x-ray and the CT scan, and they came back after a while and said, "Guess what? No breaks. You're fine. You can go home." I went in on a trolley and I walked out of the emergency, from the emergency entrance to the multi-story car park, with no limp. I had still a little bit of pain in my neck, but you know what? My neck is fine at present. My knee, not even a limp. And all that showed up on my knee was a little yellow mark from a faded bruise. It was so tiny, and yet that whole kneecap was black and blue. So isn't God amazing? He is a healer God. And I just praise him. I just want to thank him. And I'd like to share a verse with you. And it comes from James. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And so, Lord, we just want to thank you that you are still in the business of miracles. And so today, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, today. Don't ignore it. Come forward. Come and have prayer made for you and just see the miracles God can do. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Bev. Wow, that's just such an amazing testimony. And it's already been said at least once today that we should be approaching a morning like this with anticipation, with expectancy. Let me tell you a story about expectancy. Who here has been down to the foreshore or Elizabeth Quay at like New Year's Eve, or it used to be Australia Day, yeah, to see the fireworks? And there's just, you know, there's thousands of people around, isn't there? And anyway, we've come to do this because we've got e-scooters, right? So we can just cut through the crowd. And everyone's like, hoons on e-scooters. But anyway, but we go down there. Just this last year, we went down on New Year's Eve to look at the fireworks. Thousands of people everywhere. And then it comes time, of course, for dinner at some stage. Because you go down a bit earlier to get your spot. But at some point, some poor sod's got to go and get dinner. And, you know, all the restaurants and outlets of Elizabeth Quay, they're not designed for like 50, 60,000 people being around. And last time we were there, we thought, well, let's get fish and chips. It's something that we'll all like, you know, me, Alicia and Josh. We all love our fish and chips. And there's that little spot there called Amberjack's. And so I left Alicia with Josh. He's playing at the BHP water playground there. I was like, right, I'll go off and order the fish and chips. So I approached the fish and chips shop, Amberjack's there, and of course there's just, you know, hundreds of people around it and queuing up. And I eventually get to the front of the queue and I get my order in. And they give me back this tag, and I look down on this little tag, and it's number 87. So I look down at number 87. And then as I'm looking down at number 87, I hear the voice call out, order three, order three. And, you know, and as I your heart sinks, because I really want my chips. I'm anticipating my fish and chips, and as I watch this bedraggled man wander forward, looking like he's been waiting since the late Middle Ages, pick up this parcel. And I'm like, I've got 70, 80 orders to go until it's me. I'm dying to get my chips by now. Now, there are some people here that have not been waiting for their fish and chips. They've been waiting for a healing. And they've been waiting longer than half an hour or an hour. Some people have been waiting weeks, months, even years. And you're thinking, I just can't wait another minute. And my prayer is this morning's for you. This morning's for you. Now, if you are one of those people that's been waiting for the Lord Jesus to pass by, for your chance, I have a story for you. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52, it says this, then they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Casting his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Great story, isn't it? You know, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, William L. Lane says the following regarding this miracle: "The crowd which came out of the city with Jesus and his disciples plays almost no role in the issuing drama." Folks, I think that's rubbish. I think that's nonsense. I think he's wrong. Because it says in the text, when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he shouts, "Have mercy on me, son of David." They rebuke him, but he shouted all the more. Jesus stopped and says, "Call him." So they called to the blind man. They. In verse 49 there, when Jesus commands that Bartimaeus be called, they called. It's an indefinite plural. It could mean the 12 disciples, maybe the crowd, or both. But the only concrete plural noun in the whole passage is the many of verse 48 who rebuked him. And the disciples as a unit, they are never mentioned again as a particular unit after verse 46, as a distinct group. So what? Why is that important? We know that Jesus doesn't call Bartimaeus directly. The most likely reading is that he calls to the crowd to call him. Even if you're not convinced it's just the crowd, they're at least involved in the calling, whatever else is the case. Does that matter? Yes, it does. Here's why it matters. 5 minutes earlier, these are the very people telling him to shut up. Shh! You're disturbing things. Stop making a fuss. Why? Why would they respond like that? Well, because beggars at city gates, they're a common sight in the first century world. Their instinct, they're probably thinking this as they're walking, but they're like, "Oh, not another one. Not another one." And if the disciples were mixed amongst them, maybe they were thinking that too. You know, as you read through the Gospels, the disciples aren't always the most open and gregarious types of people to others. But listen, when Jesus speaks, no rebuke survives. At the word of Jesus, all that is left is encouragement. Do you know, I used to be really skeptical about healing. I used to be really like, "Oh, well, that's some church tradition, but you know, I come from a Baptist, that's not really, you know, there for today." I was wrong, because at the word of Jesus, I had to change my mind. I had to switch from someone that went, "Oh, for goodness sake, don't, you know, this, let's just get on with the important stuff," to all of a sudden, here I am preaching a sermon on healing. He is the word of God made flesh, and no word of man or hell can stand before that word. So at the command of Christ, it is they, the very ones who silenced him, who now enable him to step forward. It is very likely this morning that you will be helped forward. You will be enabled, you'll be guided with someone who used to not believe this stuff until Jesus met them, until Jesus called to them. There may be someone here this morning who has been told by someone else that what Jesus does for others is not for them. There may be someone here who has heard from a person even claiming to speak for Christ, even a church leader, that what Jesus has done for others is not for them. That is wrong. It's for you. Because this morning we get to say, it doesn't matter what anyone else has said. The only thing that matters is what Jesus says. And Jesus says, call them. Call them forward. And so we're calling you forward this morning, because the word of Jesus outweighs every other word. Every other word. His word takes both the needy and the very people who once rejected them and unites them into a united audience of grace and restoration. That's what church is, and I think that's beautiful. And so Bartimaeus now hears from his former accusers. What does he hear? Cheer up! He's calling you. Can you hear the smile on their faces? They say it with joy. You are in a safe place to receive healing today if you've never felt safe before. No matter your yesterday, you're safe today. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get on your feet. In a moment. I mean, if you just want to jump up, that's fine right now. How does he respond? How does he respond? He gets up onto his feet. I love this. I love this. He gets up. Mark tells us this. But where does Mark get the account from? We're given, listen, we're given the exact words that Bartimaeus heard. And Mark, as a gospel writer, he almost never names people involved in the healings. The only other time in the whole gospel that he names someone involved in a healing is Jairus in 5:22. But here we get not just Bartimaeus's name, but his father's name as well. It's all, you know, it's almost like Mark is saying, if you don't believe me, go and ask him. Here's detail. You can probably see where this is heading. It is very likely that Bartimaeus became part of the Christian community. Mark hints at it in verse 52. He becomes literally a follower of Jesus. He follows Jesus down the road. But before he could receive healing and take his place amongst Jesus' followers, he had to do something. He had to get up. How about you? Are you willing and ready to get on your feet this morning? Verse 50 says this, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. And Jesus asks him a question, doesn't he? What do you want me to do for you? This is one of those moments in Scripture where we read, you know, Jesus asking questions and we're like, isn't it obvious? But maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. What do you want me to do for you? Why is Jesus asking it? Maybe Jesus wants Bartimaeus to participate, as we've been talking about this morning. This is what I want. And he participates. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. But think about the moment of first response. He throws his cloak aside. He doesn't set it down. I love the Greek word, the ekbalon. You know, he chucks it away. Won't be needing that anymore. What is it? It's the tool of his former trade. It keeps him warm at night. It shades him in the middle of the day on the streets of Jericho, living on the streets. But he's like, nope, that life is done. Throws it away. He's not just seeking healing. He knows what that healing will mean. It's the end of begging. It's the end of begging. It's the end of being a victim. And this is a man with no doubt or ambiguity about what he wants. He's ready for the question. Jesus is going to ask him, what do you want me to do for you? He knows. He knows exactly what he wants. Do you? Do you? Because he stands before us. And he asks us the same question this morning. We've already heard it once. Jesus says, what is it that you want me to do for you? It's not a trick question. It's not a rhetorical question. I think Jesus is serious. And it's an extraordinary grace, because it's possible to live a very long time and never really know what you really, really want. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you feel like I felt getting fish and chips on New Year's Eve. You're like, you're looking at your number going, when's my number going to be called? When is Jesus going to say my name? Maybe it might be someone next to you. Maybe it might be one of the crowd. Cheer up, he's calling you. He's calling you today. It's amazing. Maybe you're waiting to be healed, but what does that healing represent? Think about it. What new, good life is on the other side of it? For Bartimaeus, it's not just a healing, it's the beginning of a life following Jesus. What does he do? He follows Jesus. It's a gateway into a new life of ministry, discipleship, and mission. I'm going to invite our band up as we move into a time of healing. And as I invite them up, I'd like us to get on our feet. I'd like you to stand, because we're going to sing a final song. And as we sing the first few verses of this song, you can sing, or you can just enjoy the music, but hold this question in your head. What's my cloak that I need to chuck away? Like, what do I need to throw off in order for me to not just be on my feet, but to take a step forward? What do I need to throw off this morning? We're going to sing together, and then there's going to be a chance for you to come forward and receive healing. Let's sing for a minute.